I'm excited, rested. It's really weird, that 2.5 week mark when you start to realize this isn't my reality anymore and I have to go back to work, you know. That's but you get to thinking, I got some time to do some reading and catch up on a lot of stuff at home that I'm sure the rest of you work gets in the way of, you know, neglecting as well. So got to do a lot of that kind of stuff, and excited to jump into some new ideas with the church board next month, and so you'll be hearing more about that as it goes. But we're starting a new series today, and it's simply just called One. It's a 3-week series, and we're going to be talking about living in community and the importance of being one as the church. So to start us off, have you ever heard a kid tell you, I can do it myself, or I want to do it, right? Or let me do it. Our son Ty is 3, right? And so that's the prime age to just want to do everything by yourself and to not have the dexterity or the height to do it, right? And so it's a very, very frustrating time, especially when you're running late and you know if you don't let him buckle the top part of his car seat, right, he's going to freak out and your car ride's going to be crazy. Or, you know it's time for him to get dressed and he wants to do it himself and you're going to have, and it's backward, and so you're going to have to take it off and redo it, right? It's every time. The back pockets are in the front and it looks so weird. And there's, you know, drawstrings dangling behind them. But it's that time for us with this kid now. It's I can do it myself. I know you guys have been there, and maybe you've felt that way too. Now, I don't need anybody. I can do this myself. I can handle it. I can figure it out. I don't need to ask for help. I know all of us have been there at some point. As a country, right, this is kind of bred into us. Right, we had this, this is a picture of the Boston Tea Party. I'm not a historian, but I think essentially we were sick of taxes and said, take this, England, and threw a bunch of tea into the harbor there, and so became this big fight for our independence, right? We were sick of the taxes, sick of having people's hands in our business. We want to be independent, right? And so it's bred into us as a country, and then more so in our society and systems, we kind of hit these marks as kids and then adults growing up. But the first real grasp of independence as a teenager is when you get your driver's license, right? You get your license and it's the best thing you could ever imagine. You're finally free, right? Even though I got my driver's license, I think it was only 2 months and then I had a cell phone. It's funny how that works, right? Because you don't know where your kid is if they're driving around. Anyway, think about the first time you felt truly independent, right? You felt, I mean, it's a good feeling, right? Mine happens to be the first day that I was driving, when I was 16, at some, you know, somewhere in that 16 age, because there was all the things where, I don't know what it is now, but it was like 16, 1 month and 1 day, and you couldn't have anybody younger than whatever. I mean, it was, I don't know who figures that stuff out or why those rules exist, as if a month and a day is going to just mature you so much as a 16-year-old. Anyway, my friend group would go to Max on McGalliard before high school every Wednesday, and I was just so jealous because I missed out. We lived in Eaton, and it was far away. I went to Delta schools, and there was, at that time, 4 elementaries, so 4 towns feeding into it. So it's not like my friends could just swing by and pick me up. They lived in these other towns. And so I was so excited to drive my first day to school because it was a Wednesday, and we got to go swing by Max before breakfast, and or before school to have breakfast. And so I take off, and I'm on north of Muncie, heading into Muncie on Walnut, and I get to the intersection of Walnut and 28, and this is a particularly foggy morning, like so foggy that the superintendent ended up apologizing for not like doing a delay. This is my first day driving on my own to school, and I get to 28, and I look, and you know, the sun's rising in the east, and I look east, and it's shining through the fog, and I thought to myself, I'm not prepared for this. I can't see anything, right? And it's that independence goes from, oh man, I'm ready to, oh, I need help. I wish I had the second set of eyes right now. And truly, so my first ever morning driving to school, I went ahead and I couldn't see anything. So I just pulled out to cross the highway, instantly. Somebody lays on their horn, it's a wrecker. I mean, he almost clocked me. He was able to get out. The sun was behind him, so he could kind of see better. But, man, sorry, Dad, I don't think I've ever told you that. But I still wanted to drive, you know. But it was so close, right? And I thought, man, whew, okay. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but you thought, man, this independence is such a great thing. And then you think, oh, maybe I do need others. Maybe I do need a second set of eyes. Maybe I do need a group around me helping me along. But in our culture, independence, right, it equals strength. I can pay my own bills. I can, you know, I have my own house. I own a car, whatever the case may be, right? If we're independent and we're not helping or asking for help from anyone, then this equals this strength. And then, you know, if we can't, it's kind of portrayed as weakness, and it's really not the case. Independence and individualism, right? That's kind of what we work towards as Americans in society. They're valuable, right? They're not bad. It's not bad to be able to work and provide for your needs and to be you know, somebody that doesn't necessarily have to rely on a group of people to do every single thing in life. It's not a bad thing to aspire to, but when we talk spiritually and in the church and in what God has for us as a body of believers, it's really not something we want to be pursuing. So we are created for community. As Christians, as people, we are created for community. Genesis 1:27 tells us this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then during the specific account of Adam and Eve in the next chapter, we see that God says, it is not good for the man to be alone, right? So scripture says he makes man first, and immediately he's like, nah, that's not going to work. This guy needs somebody to help keep him in line. People need each other, right? So then he makes a woman to provide community. So if we're made in the image of God, right, God himself is community. God exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a really weird thing to consider and keep straight in your mind, but God does exist as a three-in-one God. And so if we're made in the image of God and we ourselves are not a Trinity, you know, then we are made to be in community with each other. The problem is we're too focused on individualism, right? And now we're made unique, and we'll talk about that, and that's probably part of why that exists, right? I want to be known as an individual and not as a group. I want my accolades to stand out. I want my accomplishments to be known, right? But when we're in the church, in community, individualism isn't something we need to be aspiring to. We end up missing out on strength and numbers, joy, hope, so on, right? We miss out on so many things. So for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to talk about living in community as the church. So this week, we're talking about understanding ourselves. If we are going to live in community, we have to know what we are for and what our purpose and value is. So understanding ourselves this week. Did you know that you are made completely unique? There is not one other person like you in the world. There is only one Austin Watson in the entire universe. And we've got him. Isn't that crazy? We got him. But it's the same for every single one of us. There's only one unique person that is you on this planet. Out of 8 billion, I read some study where they were talking about how out of the roughly 8 billion people on the planet, there's, I don't know, 8 or 9 people that look almost identical to you throughout the world, right? But they're not you, right? You're unique, and you're made, and still that's like 1 in a billion. That's crazy, but it's just specifically on looks at a superficial level. You are completely unique as a person, mind, body, spirit. Have you ever experienced something completely unique before? Oh, you guys, never? Nothing? Okay. It's different, right? You walk away from that thinking, man, that was kind of cool, or that was new, or that's exciting, or whatever it is. There's unique situations, and this kind of, like I said, kind of and society wants to breed that individualism, but unique experiences excite us. They make us want to come back and know more. So in thinking about unique things, I thought about what the world's most unique vehicle is. Anybody know? This is strictly opinion-based, so it's, you know. It is the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile. Was anybody thinking that? But now that you're seeing it, right? Most unique vehicle in the whole world. What? Now, technically, there's six of these things, so it's not one of one, but they're identical. Think about this. So Oscar Mayer in this factory, some fellas making hot dogs or breakfast sausage or what, bologna, whatever they're making, and he's thinking, you know, what if we just made this really big and you could drive it around, right? And promote our stuff. I mean, what in the world? Who would have ever thought of this? But it's so unique. And I know back in the day, this was like a huge deal if this drove through your town. It is at Kroger on, I think, 86th or 82nd Street today till 4 o'clock if you'd like to see it. I did look it up. But in Indianapolis area, sadly not here. But if you want to go to lunch in Indy, you can swing by and see the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile. But think about this. It's this vehicle that gets pushed through the country, every, you know, community to community, and kids get excited, and you're like, "Boy, I just saw a hot dog driving down the road today." That's a unique experience, right? What if they would have cooked this up and made this thing and said, "All right, just put it in the garage, right? Leave it there. Don't show anybody. Don't let them see it. This thing is meant to be. I mean, it is kind of ugly, but." This thing is meant to be in a warehouse somewhere, locked away so no one can see it. That'd be sad, right? That wouldn't bring joy to kids and communities. That wouldn't be, no one would know what the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile is. That would be a rough existence for this world's most unique vehicle. And the same goes for us, right? Wouldn't it be a shame if people couldn't experience our uniqueness? If people can experience who we were and who God created us to be as a person, I'm not talking about me, like, you know, thank God I'm blessing you with my uniqueness, but I'm talking about you guys, right? Austin blessing us with his uniqueness. Thank you, Austin. But all of us, right? Wouldn't it be a shame if people couldn't experience our uniqueness? You, right? Every one of you, every one of us are vital to community, right? Community doesn't happen without you. And then on top of that, or furthermore, there is no one that can take your place, right? There's not another Austin Watson sitting, you know, a couple miles down the road we can just go grab if he decides to leave, right? There's no one that can take your place. There's not another Jerry Choir sitting around cracking jokes at me, right? There's not another one of these people. There's no one of you. You are irreplaceable to the community. And that's why when people leave a church, it hurts, right? It feels like somebody's left our family or left, not betrayal, but it's a painful process, right? Because there's no one that can take your place. If you decide to leave the church, yeah, someone might step into the roles that you were volunteering for or something along those lines, but they're not replacing you. You are unique to this experience of community, and you're vital to it. So, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, this is going to be our main scripture today. It says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's that anti-individualism thing, right? So that no one can brag about how good they're being because it's coming from God anyway. Verse 10, here's the big one. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, you are God's handiwork, right? You are God's handiwork. You are something that God took time and thought in making and being put into existence. Think about the Mona Lisa, right? That is one of one, right? There's no other original Mona Lisa. I think it's sitting in a museum that I can't pronounce in Paris, and it's behind bulletproof glass. Did you see the news story, I don't know, a couple months back, where the fella came in and like dressed as a woman in a wheelchair and just popped up and threw like paint on it or something? Am I crazy or did this happen? Okay, thank you, thank you. I thought for a second I was going nuts because you guys were looking at me weird. Yeah, but it's sitting, and security guards, bulletproof glass. Nick Cage couldn't even steal it if he wanted to from National Treasure, right? Wouldn't be able to do it. It's protected. This thing is a masterpiece. This is the handiwork of, I think it's Leonardo da Vinci, but one of those Renaissance artists, right? It is this masterpiece, and people come from all over the world to see it every year. And it really isn't that big. It's not like a breathtaking, huge painting, but it's this original masterpiece that everyone wants to see. Now, that, right, is handiwork. That is something that someone took time and spent energy and effort and talent on. Now, you can buy this, right? You can buy a copy of the Mona Lisa, right? You can't buy the original. They would probably kill you if you tried, but you can't buy the original painting, but you can buy 18 by 24 for $7 on Amazon, right? That's not that bad, but it's not the handiwork of Leonardo da Vinci. It's just a copy. The same way with us. God did not put us in this assembly line and print us out or pump us through, like you would a Ford F-150 in Detroit. I mean, we're uniquely made handiwork, says Ephesians chapter 2. And so the way you would treat this $7 print, right? How are you going to, you're not going to be heartbroken if something gets spilled on that $7 print, are you? You're going to say, you know, I actually have another $7. The new one will be here in 2 days. But if something happened to the original handiwork, the original masterpiece, whew, that'd be awful, right? That was a part of, I was reading about this, that was part of the French Revolution was getting the Mona Lisa back to the people. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it was that important of an artifact, of a piece of art, that the people were like, no, we're taking this back. I mean, this is a real masterpiece. And us too, you are a masterpiece. You're created by God, for God, in the image of God. By God, for God, in the image of God. When you think about it, it really is important. It's really a big deal. So we're looking at three ways today that we can live like a masterpiece. The first one is live up to your purpose. Live up to your purpose. In verse 10 it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." So God created us, but he also prepared works for us to do in advance. So we have a purpose. We have something that we have to live up to. So we're created on purpose for a purpose. Created on purpose for a purpose. And living for that purpose is a great way to honor God. In fact, it's one of the highest ways we can honor God, is say, hey, I'm going to put my stuff aside and live into exactly what you created me for and exactly what you've been putting on my heart and calling me to do and be. And if we aren't living for our purpose, we're shorting our value, we're shorting our potential. Not that God doesn't love us or find us valuable, but we're shorting what we were made for. This is a 1966 Lincoln Continental. Pretty cool car, right? Suicide doors, red interior, all black. We got the white walls. I mean, this thing is awesome. Any of you own one of these? I didn't think so. It's super expensive. I was going to talk to you after if you did, but if you were to have this car, what would you never ever do in this? eat. I would hope so, Austin. Good grief. Eat. Bring children along, right? You would want to keep your kids out of this thing. You would not roll up to this, to soccer practice or baseball practice, and open up those suicide doors and a bunch of kids pour out, you know, in their cleats. I mean, this is a car that you take to car shows on days that is 72 and sunny with 0% chance of rain, right? And you, ideally, you live in Arizona where there's no rust. You know, you have to preserve this thing. This is a masterpiece. You would not treat it or use it for something that is not intended to be used for. Same thing, this is the original Les Paul Gibson guitar. It sold for $1 million at some auction in New York. $1 million for that thing. Could you imagine buying this, paying the $1 million, and then letting your 7-year-old learn guitar on it? No, right? This is for an expert guitar player, and really, it's probably just not to be touched. It's probably in a glass case. But it would lose all of its value and all of its potential because it's being misused. It's not being used as it's intended to. Or back to the Mona Lisa. Would you take the Mona Lisa and use it maybe as a litter tray for your bird cage? No, right? Some of you guys are like, oh man, definitely not. That is not what it was intended for. When we live for our purpose, we can reach our full value and potential. On the other side of that coin, any of you ever made something? So now you're the creator of the handiwork. Anybody made something before? I would hope so. What a boring life if you haven't. Go make something after this, if not. Say you've made this rocking chair. This thing is handmade. It sells for $3,500 or something. It's one of those things you buy and then don't let anybody sit in. But if you can see that wood, it's like a wood fabric that's like woven in with rope. Somebody put a lot of time into this thing. So you buy this, or you've made this, and all of a sudden you see your kid standing on it, getting ready to attempt a backflip off of it. Right? What are you doing when that happens? Your eyes are big. You're panicking. You're starting to yell. It's not what that was intended for. That is not what that is supposed to be used for. God doesn't want his handiwork devalued. He doesn't want us to be used for things that we're not to be used for. So the question out of that is, what is then my purpose? And each of us have this unique and specific and individual purpose, right, in our lives. And I can't really tell you what that is. That's something you're going to have to pray about and discern and seek the Holy Spirit and listen. But I can tell you that we all do have, as a community, a common purpose, and that's to represent Jesus. First and foremost, it's just to represent Jesus. That is all of our purpose. And we do that through how we treat others, right? So our question list, how am I treating others? Am I representing Jesus well? What are my conversations like? The words that are coming out of my mouth in everyday conversation. I'm not just talking about the like four-letter ones, but how am I talking about people? How am I representing Jesus well in my conversations? How do I manage my time? What is that like? Am I wasting time that could be spent reaching my potential or my purpose that God has given me? And am I taking care of myself? Am I eating right? Am I sleeping? Am I making sure that, you know, I'm emotionally stable and that things don't need taken care of in my life? Am I taking care of myself? Am I living for my purpose? Am I living for my purpose? Am I representing Jesus? Are the things that I'm doing in this world representing Jesus? Number two, we have to recognize the value of others. Live up to our purpose and our value and our potential, but at the same time, recognize that everyone else is doing that as well and is needing to do that as well. So recognizing the value in others. Verse 10 again, for we are God's handiwork. For we are God's handiwork. I think Paul specifically said that because if he said you, I could read it as, oh, he's just talking about me, right? We, right? For we are God's handiwork. What if it did say, right? If only it was, for Dylan is God's handiwork, and you guys have to just do everything to keep him happy and healthy and well-fed. That'd be horrible, right? That's no community. It's not. If we are God's handiwork, so we have to recognize the value in others. That means everyone I interact with, everyone I interact with is God's handiwork. Oof. But what about that one person that just grates my nerves? Them too? Are they God's handiwork? Yeah, they are. As much as it hurts, right? They are. Everyone I interact with is God's handiwork. So how am I treating others? And taking that into consideration, how am I responding to that thought? I've got an interaction coming up. This person is also a masterpiece created by God. How am I going to treat that person knowing that? Knowing my value and others' value is key to community, right? Knowing that those two values are equal, that is key to community. That is how this thing works. Because when we view ourselves as up here and everybody else is kind of here, right, it doesn't work well. We just worry about getting our way and what we want. When we worry about each other's needs and goals and purposes, then community starts to happen. And Paul follows up with that. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And we'll hit 5 through 7 here in a minute. Selfish ambition, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition, partisanship, campaigning, manipulating, right? This is all political stuff, but it all happens in the church too, right? And that's not what we need to be a part of. Do not do things out of selfish ambition. We see that a lot in society, a lot in politics, a lot in the corporate world, and unfortunately it bleeds into the church. Do nothing out of vain conceit, or otherwise you've heard the sayings, treat yourself, or you deserve this, or, you know, so on and so forth. I'm sure you've heard all of that. Selfish ambition and vain conceit at this point are normal things in our society, right? That's kind of the status quo. Do what you want, when you want, where you want it. Don't really worry about how it affects anybody else. You're number one. Take care of yourself. You know, you're the best queen or whatever they say, right? It's you are up here. Everybody else can wait. Everything else can be put on hold. This is why community is so difficult, because everything outside of Scripture is telling us to just put ourselves first. So then Paul follows up with this. This is verses 5 through 7. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He didn't use equality with God as something to be taken advantage of, right? We're not on that level. We have equality with each other, right? And we don't use that as something to take advantage of. Jesus made himself into a humble position of a servant. God's handiwork is made to serve each other. That's where our focus needs to be, is serving others. Do you recognize value in others? Or do you walk around thinking only what you're thinking and only caring what's happening in your life, and it's definitely more difficult for me what I'm going through than what they're going through, so I'm not even going to worry about it? Or do you recognize the value in others? Number three, reflect Jesus. Sorry, this is long. I haven't preached in almost a month. Reflect Jesus back to the world. Reflect Jesus back to the world. A community that serves each other shows the world who Jesus is. A community that governs a country fights and bickers and spends millions of dollars on TV blasting the other ones with campaign ads and tearing each other down and ripping each other apart and looking for anything to nitpick to get ahead. You guys feel that too? Yeah. As the church, we're supposed to offer something different, right? Jesus, not even the power of a politician, equivalent of God, right? God in flesh made himself humble into a servant. We're supposed to follow that lead in our relationships with others. So a community that serves each other shows the world who Jesus is. If someone walks into our church and immediately somebody's like, did you hear what so-and-so did? That's the worst, blah, blah, blah. And that's going to be really off-putting, right? That's not what Jesus is about, is it? That's what's happening right now at this restaurant or in my friend group at work or whatever's going on. A community that serves each other shows the world who Jesus is. So the question is, how are you serving? Starting with your kids or your spouse or your friends, family, and then moving out, employees or employer, whichever position you are at work, or your customers or your neighbor or maybe your patients or however your circle lines out. Are you serving in each of these areas? And then how are you? And if you are, how can you do it better? Where could you serve more? If we see the world, or if the world sees us treating others as replaceable, right? If the world sees us treating others as replaceable, we're not reflecting Jesus. If the world sees us tearing each other apart, putting each other down, promoting ourselves, we're not reflecting Jesus. So, I have a few things for practical application for this week. So, starting now, but on through the week, the first thing I'd like you to do this week, and I'm going to do as well, is pray for revelation of your value and purpose. God, I'm not feeling super valuable. Show it to me. Right? Show me my value. Show me my purpose. What is this stuff that you've prepared in advance for me to do? Besides representing Jesus, I've learned that today. Besides representing Jesus, what is this purpose that you have for me? What are the things that you've put out in advance for me to do? The second thing is to pray or ask God for help, right? To see others as God's handiwork. Pray to see others, everyone I interact with, as someone who is equally valuable, has equal purpose and equal importance in the community of the church. And then the third thing is start serving. If you're not serving, which I know a lot of you are, but if you're not serving, start. Find a place that you can plug in and serve. We have brochures at the Welcome Center that say what all we do and where you can volunteer, and there's some opportunities in your bulletin right now about serving. There's a lot of different ways. If you're not serving, just start serving. That's a good way to see the value in others and put yourself where we belong, right? As on the same level, serving each other. Start serving. And if you're already serving, maybe figure out where you can, what you could do better, or where you feel like God needs you or needs more attention, or maybe you're serving a little bit and need to serve more. So number three is start serving. Pray, right? Pray for revelation of value and purpose. Pray to see others as God's handiwork, the same way God looks at them, and then start serving. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this message of creating us as a masterpiece, as your handiwork, something that you care about and put time into and want to see used for your purposes. God, we just, I'm humbled that you even think of us that way, that you'd be willing to save us and die for us, but also let us work and be a part of your kingdom's advancement here on this earth. So God, help us this week. We just, starting right now, we just ask that you would reveal to us our value and our purpose, that you would be, you would make it clear how much we need each other, and we would see others as equal value. God, then help us to serve. If we don't have a place to plug in, start showing that. Lay it on our hearts. What do you want us to do? What's my purpose? Where can I start serving? God, we just want to live lives that reflect Jesus back to the world. Help us to do that as a church. Help us to start with ourselves and to get ourselves in the right place to serve each other and reflect Jesus back to the world. We thank you. Help us to live in that this week. Give us the grace and the courage to live this way. God, we just thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing a song. I've kind of instructed you even how to pray this week, but if you'd like to start now, our altars are always open. And if, it's not a magical place, you can pray anywhere. But if you'd like to take that step and say, this is something I'm going to do, this is a great place to do it. Would you stand with us and just reflect on what God's been saying to you during this time? Mm-hmm.